And I was thinking of a word today that we find in Scripture. It's the word precious. The word precious. There are possibly a few things in your life that you might hold to or recognize as being precious to you. What we deem precious is often really revealing of where our heart is, of the things that we value. If you're married tonight, I would hope that you think that your spouse is precious, that you hold your spouse as someone or something precious to you. If you have children, I pray that your children are precious to you, that your children are precious to you. We all have friends. We all have family. And oftentimes, these individuals can be very precious to us. And obviously, when we lose family, when we lose friends, it hurts, especially those that we hold very dear to us. We find some things in Scripture that really are to be held more preciously than anything else, more precious to us than anything else. We won't look at it. Actually, we will look at it in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you go there, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. So if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Wherefore laying aside, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. And while we know the world rejected Jesus Christ, and the world still continues to reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he was chosen of God and is precious. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, or Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We see clearly tonight that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, our Savior, the Creator of the world, is precious. He is precious tonight. But we also find that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Go back just one chapter. Here in 1 Peter, it may be on the same page for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, or things that will pass away, things that will fall apart, things that will break down, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. We see tonight that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is precious. And obviously, because he is precious in being our Savior and being the Son of God, his blood is precious. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. His blood still has power to speak on our behalf today. And so thank the Lord for the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as well tonight, we also see that our faith and the trying of our faith is precious. Here in 1 Peter as well, chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting how Peter compares the value of things as exceeding the value of gold. Really, one of the strongest things and most consistent things, I believe, on the market today is gold. I'm not an investor, but I know that gold is very valuable. Obviously, gold has value in people wanting it for jewelry, people wanting to wear it. My wedding ring here is not valuable in the sense of monetary meaning. Obviously, it's far more valuable in the sense that it represents that I belong to my wife, that we are married, and I'm thankful for that. But in the sense of its monetary value, it's not worth very much. It is made of gold, but its value when we were shopping for it, I did not want to spend much on it. So we are not looking for something very expensive. So if you're listening online and you want to steal it, it's not worth very much. So keep that in mind. But it's worth far more because of what it represents. But even beyond just the appearance of gold, gold is usable within a natural resource. It's used within various parts and things that we use, possibly even from day to day, that you don't even know that you have gold. Maybe some of you have gold in your teeth. Those are valuable teeth. Precious teeth tonight. But Peter says far more valuable than gold is the precious blood of Jesus Christ and is the trying of your faith, the trial of your faith. And so God is striving to build within our life. He has sent His Son to be our Savior, that He could shed His precious blood for our sins, that we might have that faith. And where does our faith come from? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the author and He's the finisher of our faith. So He has established the faith that He is going to try and to build. As Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word so that ye may grow thereby. It is God's desire for all to be saved and for all to grow in that faith. And so the trial of our faith is precious. I wonder tonight, do you hold your faith as something that is precious to you? Now, if your faith is just in a book, if your faith were to be in an idol or something of that nature, your faith would be really in vain. But because our faith is in the Lord of Lords, in the One that conquered death, that conquered the grave, that conquered hell, we understand that our faith is not in vain, and there is great power in that faith. To be precious is to be something of great value. You ought to value the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith far more than anything else that this world has to offer. I wonder if we had to choose between a good paying job or a good education in the Word of God, what would we choose? If we had to choose between a good paying job or being able to be around a good church and involved in a good church, what would we choose? A lot of people get it backwards. I've got this job offer over here and I'm taking it. When I get there, I'll find a good church. Oftentimes, that's the way it goes. And unfortunately, a lot of people arrive at that destination only to find they can't find a good Bible-preaching church. I would say that's very often the case here in Canada because we really lack good Bible-preaching churches across this country. And so we need to make sure that that my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are held more precious than gold and silver. And I know we don't get paid in gold today, but it's still, in a sense, the same meaning behind it. It's far more precious than the monetary things of this world. As we choose to understand what is really of most importance in our lives, we will seek to give our most utmost care and honor to it. Would you agree that if someone spends something that is precious to them on something or someone, that would hold that item or person as being precious as well? I'll give you an example. You remember the woman that had taken that alabaster box and she used it to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, I believe it was Judas that came along and said, "What is this waste? Why would you take something that is so precious?" And Jesus said, "No, it's not a waste." That woman gave what she could. She gave all that she had because she believed what she was doing was for the one that she was serving, the Master, the one who was most precious to her, far more than any ointment or any oil that she could have ever owned. Look with me in the book of Acts in chapter number 20, please. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Speaking to really the preachers or the pastors, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Now we learn back in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Eventually, we see in Ephesians 5 and verse number 25 that we have been bought, the church was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for us, for the church, would you not agree tonight that the church is precious, that the church is valuable? It should be something that we value highly far above really what this world has to offer. If Jesus would give his precious blood, just like that woman would shed that precious ointment there on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ because she knew that he was precious. I remind you tonight that the church is a precious place. It is a precious body that we have been able to be a part of. Our faith is precious tonight because Jesus Christ, as I said, is the author and the finisher of it. Do you believe that Christ would seek to invest into your faith if he authored it, if he is going to finish it? I believe that Jesus will invest into our faith. The trying of our faith or the trial of our faith is precious. We have here tonight the precious body of believers called the local church. Now we have a small group here tonight, and I know some of our folks are watching online tonight, and many that are not feeling well tonight. I'm thankful that they have this opportunity by way of a video camera to be able to watch the service here, and we're praying for them that they would get better very soon. And so right now, the church body, the local church of Anchor Baptist is somewhat separated, but regardless if not everybody is here, we here tonight are still the body of the local church that God has ordained here in Burnaby, Anchor Baptist Church, and I'm thankful that we are a part of it. And you know, as we separate our ways tonight and slowly make our way home, we will still remain the body of the church. This building right here, we use it as an office space and we use it for other things. We have the opportunity to meet in this little meeting here tonight. But understand that wherever the church goes, it doesn't take a building with them. We are the church. We understand that. We've been in various places. And so as many have even seen even more so in these last 2 years, meeting in various places, we recognize the church is the body of believers. It is the place that God has established for our faith to grow and our lives to be built for his glory. Here in Acts 20, verse 28, we see the feeding of the flock or the church by the shepherd appointed to this local church. It is vital that every believer, every Christian, that every sheep is receiving nourishment from God's appointed leader. Tonight, as we kind of just begin this study, I want to look, first of all, at the calling of the pastor. The calling of the pastor. We see, first of all, that they are appointed by God. They are appointed by God. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. It says, and he gave, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We'll look more specifically at the following verses later on. But we see that these are directly given by God. These are appointed people, leaders within the church, appointed by God. So we see, first of all, they are appointed by God. Secondly, we see that God's calling is to an office. God's calling is to an office. We call it the office of the pastor. Now, the local church has two offices. We believe the local church has the office of a pastor, and we believe that the local church has the office of a deacon. Here at Anchor Baptist, we've never had deacons. Lord willing, someday, if God's in it, we will have deacons as God will lead that way. But right now, we do obviously have a pastor. And so God's calling is to an office. We, all of us as believers, have a calling on our life. Don't think that God only calls the pastor. Okay? We are all called to live for God as his children. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 7, we are called to be saints. We are called to be saints. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we are called to be saints. But the Bible says here in this verse, it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. As a saint, We have been called to be separated, to be set apart unto the service of the living God, of choosing to live for God. So God has sanctified us or set us apart to live as saints. Go with me now to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Verse number 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Ephesians 5, looking now at verse number 2. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." You say, why do I need to separate from things like pornography or sexual type sins? It's written right here. It's because as you, a child of God or a saint, we are to live as that which becometh a saint, that which is marking well a Christian, a child of God. Look in verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And notice this last phrase, "walk as children of light." So we've been called to be saints. We've been called to be sanctified, to be set apart. We've been called to walk as children of light, to walk in the light. I believe Pastor spoke about it last Wednesday night, about walking in the light, and we are to continue walking in the light. And so we do not push aside the calling of God to just the man of God, to the pastor. Every person in this room is called. And I feel that sometimes those that maybe aren't in ministry, which obviously would be many of you in this room, that oftentimes we can kind of disregard the calling of God on our life and ignoring what God has called us to as just a Christian, just a believer. And so I want to encourage you tonight that God has called us to sanctified living, to be set apart as a saint, to live for the Lord. But we see also tonight that God calls to specific people to go to specific places to fill a specific position for His specific purpose. You get that? Say it fast, okay? I'll read it again. God calls to specific people to go to specific places to fill a specific position for His specific purpose. We have here tonight some missionary letters that Brother Kevin went over. These are all specific people. Okay? They have all gone to specific places. The Turners to Uganda, the Johnstons to Richmond Hill, Ontario, here in Canada, and the Gilberts to Greenland. They've gone to specific places. Obviously, to really a specific position or a specific people within these places for His specific purpose. Now, right now, the Gilberts are in Denmark. They're working on language studies, as we've just heard. God has them there for a reason, for a time, for a reason. Now, obviously, they want to be in Greenland. But God has them there for a reason. And, you know, isn't it interesting that when times come that we think we're not where we need to be, and God is saying, "No, I've got you here for a reason," and then you get to meet somebody, God says, "That's why I have you here." We've met a lot of people meeting here and meeting Open Doors. You think of how many churches have been outside in this last summer and how many people sat and watched a church service that never would have gone into a church building. And God has something like COVID here far more than what this world can comprehend. God has it here for a reason. Yes, while it may be the judgment of God pointing us to Himself, I believe it's the mercy of God reminding us that He is in control. But God is allowing us, and God allows us to be in a specific place for His purpose. remember this, that God never works in a general sense. God never works in any kind of just a generalized way. You know, we can pray very general prayers. God bless the missionaries. God, please help all the people that have health problems. Now, on our prayer page, that's a lot of people. You know what? If we believe we want God to answer specifically, let's pray specifically. God works in specific ways. He does not work in a generalized sense. God always has a place or a point that He is working toward, that He is taking you, that He is taking me, and He is moving us, yes, one step at a time. But ultimately, He has one place that He is working towards. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. We looked already at verse 11. But in verse number 13, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 13, it says this, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." Notice it does not end there. Some of us in this room could say, "I've already reached that. I am a perfect man." No, not even close. Even if you could say in this world, by the world standards, you have reached perfection, wait, you have to finish the verse. The Bible says this, "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Oh, man. When I compare it to the world standards, I'm a little bit closer. But when I compare it to the standard that God uses, I am a long ways off. But understand, in my life, as God leads me in a specific place to specific people, God is working for a specific purpose to accomplish this, to bring us all, as the Bible says, to come in unity of the faith, to come to that same place, to come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good. It's for God's purpose. It's not necessarily it's going to work for good the way that I want it to work, but it's for God's purpose. And that purpose is right here, that we would come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes God has to remove things or people out of our lives in order to bring us to that place. And I'm thankful that God always works for His glory. So God always has a place or a point that He's working toward. Nextly, we see offices, the word offices within the Lord's work for specific purpose. We see, first of all, that Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was called to be an apostle. Look with me back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Through the what? What's it say there? Three words. Through the will of God. Called to be an apostle through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Notice, it's not about the will of man. I'm thankful at times how God confirms messages within my life. He did earlier today, and then on the way to pick up Brother Randall tonight, I was listening to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee on Cary Radio. And he talked about the calling of the man of God. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for bringing that on at just the right time. But Paul, in that, Dr. McGee said this. He says, man does not call man. Man does not call a person to be a pastor. It is God that calls the person to the office. Yes, a church may vote on a pastor, but ultimately, as they seek God's will, it is God appointing that man to the pastorate. So Jesus Christ, or called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. An apostle is a delegate or a commissioner of Christ. He is a sent one, one that is going out representing the Lord Jesus. Paul in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 1, if you go there, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, we learn that Paul was separated to the gospel of God. Romans 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Why was Paul called to be an apostle? He was called to be an apostle by God to preach the gospel message. There's the purpose. God's calling, it was God's will for him to be an apostle, for him to be a preacher, and the purpose was to preach the gospel of God. We see also in Acts chapter 13, if you'll go there, just kind of laying some groundwork tonight, Acts chapter 13, in verse number 1 through verse number 5, we see the appointing of the missionary or the evangelist, which is a preacher of the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Notice verse 2, and it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord," we see that these men were serving. And I know this passage has been preached on so many times, so I don't really want to necessarily preach from it tonight. But they ministered. They were serving the Lord there in the church of Antioch. These were men that were serving the Lord in the place that God had them. Now, some of you in this room tonight, God has you in this local church for this time. But it could be here tonight that God may call you someday to go to another country, to go and serve in another church. I'm not saying you need to leave Anchor Baptist Church, but what I'm saying is always be sensitive to the calling of God on your life. As Saul and Barnabas were sensitive, or Paul and Barnabas were sensitive to the calling of God, they continued to serve. The Bible says that they were fasting and they were praying. Verse number 2, they fasted. And verse number 3, they prayed. And we see that God says, "Separate me," in verse 2, "separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have," what? "Called them." Remember, we're looking at the calling of God tonight, the calling of the pastor, or the calling of the office of the pastor. And we see tonight God's specific calling for Barnabas and Saul. He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It says, "When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." Notice they were sent out by the local church. But understand this, they were appointed by the Holy Ghost. Verse number 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus." What I'm trying to establish tonight is what we started with. Understand, we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God looks at you and I, His church, and says, "This body of believers, these people that I shed my blood for, they are precious. And because of it, I want them to grow in their faith that is precious. And because of that, I have called a pastor to fulfill the role, the office of the pastor of the church in order for them to be fed." That's us. And so we benefit greatly by the office of the pastor. So understand that God does the calling. The man of God is appointed and called by God Himself. The authority of the man of God is God and God's Word. We must first recognize this calling before we will ever seek to have a proper respect for, a relationship with, and a surrender to the pastor that God has placed over us. Now, please don't think that because pastor's away, I'm going to preach about him. Okay? More than likely, he's watching online right now. And I told him what I was going to be preaching, and thankfully he's allowing me to preach next Wednesday night as well. Lord willing, we'll continue what we're talking about here tonight. But I preach this because we've been given a pastor, but regardless who the pastor will be at Anchor Baptist Church, God has ordained the office of the pastor, and we have to understand that when God appoints somebody, when God calls somebody to that position, understand that God has a message through His messenger that He brings into this pulpit. And so when Pastor Turner steps into this pulpit, or when you step into his office to receive counsel, or you give him a phone call or a text message to ask him a question, understand that, yes, we are praying for him, but we believe that God has called him to be the under-shepherd, the leader of this church, in order to help us, yes, to see the trial of our faith, but to see the growth in our faith, to draw us closer to the one that gave His Son for us. I want to look in closing tonight as we close out. Only got through the first point. I didn't really think I was going to get all the way through. But just five Greek words tonight within Scripture that relate to the pastor. The first one is episkopos. And this word means, which is translated as a bishop or overseer. Let's look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7. Titus 1 and verse number 7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or striker, not given to filthy lucre." So we see some of the qualifications of the bishop, which we would know also as the overseer. Let's look also at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 25. Peter says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So we see that overseer. It's also the word that appears in Acts 20 and verse 28, the verse we read earlier. We'll not read it again. We see secondly, so we have episkopos, and then we have secondly, presbyteros. Presbyteros. This is an elder or one who presides over a deliberative assembly. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 17. This is a Bible study tonight, so we're looking around a lot in our Bibles. Let's put them to use. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 17. It says, "Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So we see, first of all, episkopos, and then presbyteros, and then thirdly, poimen. Poimen. Now, I learned Greek in college, but it's been a long time since I graduated, and most likely I'm not pronouncing these correctly, but that's okay. You won't hold it against me. Now, this word has to do with being the shepherd of a flock. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So we see the idea is for the feeding of the flock. You notice in verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The shepherd feeds the flock. The shepherd is the one responsible to lead the sheep to the water, to the grass that they need to eat. And so the shepherd of our souls will lead us to the Word of God, desiring the sincere milk of the Word that we can grow. The next word we come to is keruk. Keruk. Keruk is a preacher to a congregation or to an assembly. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 7, it says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity," or truth. So keruk is a preacher to a congregation. As Paul said there in the verse, he says, "I am ordained." There is that appointing. Once again, I have been called to be a preacher and also an apostle. Lastly tonight, number 5 in this list of words that we're looking at, we come to the word didaskalos. Didaskalos would be a teacher to a church school. I do not expect you to remember these words unless you've written them down. You can look them up again as well. But this is a teacher. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. To verse number 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 to 29. Again, we are looking at the word didaskalos. Verse 28, it says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." The question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Of course, that leads into the love chapter, the charity chapter. We're looking there at the word teachers back in verse number 28. And then lastly, go to Romans 2 and verse number 20. Romans 2 and verse number 20. Says an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, Romans 2 and verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. These five words that we've looked at here tonight, all of these represent in some way what the pastor is called to be. Some of these positions, understand, can also be filled by faithful men, what I would say leaders within the church. I want to challenge you that are men in this room, specifically adult men, that God has called you to be leaders within the church. You say, I'm not the pastor. That's okay. God has still called you to be a leader within the church. I'm thankful for some of the men in our church that have been able to preach in recent days. It's been a blessing. And I know some that maybe not be what God would have for you, but I encourage you and challenge you as men to step up and lead. Young men, teen young men, I challenge you and exhort you to be willing to surrender to the calling of God on your life. We need pastors in this country. And I don't believe God has stopped the calling. What's happened is God's people have stopped the listening. And quite possibly our ears, our hearts have grown cold, have grown distant in the sense where we're not listening. And I want to just challenge you with this simple thought tonight as we looked at point number one, the calling of the pastor. The pastor has been called, has been appointed by God. And so as we consider our response, our relationship with the pastor, Lord willing, next Wednesday, I want to just challenge you with this thought about the appointing of the pastor, God's calling. Understand, if God has called him to this church and he's placed me in this church, there must be something important that God wants me to learn through him and for him. I want to simply challenge you tonight, remind you tonight to pray for our pastor. Our pastor needs much prayer. We do not know the things that he holds dear to his heart. I know he prays for us all. But, you know, Satan fights the most, I believe, the pastor of the church. If he can take the shepherd out, he'll take out the sheep without any problem. So we need to pray for our pastor. But understand, he's been placed into the office, appointed, positioned by God. God loves us. God sees our faith as precious. God sees our church as precious. He shed the precious blood of Jesus Christ for this church. What's more valuable to you tonight? The local church or the things of this world? And I just encourage you with that thought tonight and maybe take some time to just thank the Lord in the rest of this week for the pastor that God has given to us here at Anchor Baptist.